Please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1. You may just want to put a bookmark here. We might be here a little while. I was already asked how long I plan to be in Ezekiel, and I can't make any promises, but by the time you count in some time away and special sermons like for the Lord's Supper or something like that, I would kind of guess that we'll wrap up sometime in the summer of 18. So roughly speaking, roughly a sermon per chapter, although we're only going to look at the first three verses of Ezekiel 1 this morning, but that's not the plan. The plan is not to take the book three verses at a time throughout. But this morning we'll get a little bit of an introduction. But we're going to actually read the whole first chapter this morning. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth, an appearance like a flash of lightning. And as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. Well, I've taken the unusual step this morning of, if you look on the back of the bulletin where the sermon notes section goes, I've taken the unusual step of providing you with the first three verses of Ezekiel. And I've done that on purpose so that we can do a little exercise together. And the first thing that we want to do, I want to show you just how simply the outline of this text comes to us. First thing I want you to do is just underline anything in the text that has to do with Ezekiel's time. There's quite a bit in these first three verses about his time. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month. And then he goes on to talk about where he is. I was among the captives by the river. So that's not about time. The heavens were open. I saw visions of God. Verse 2, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Now, so those are we have two time references here, one in verse 1, the first clause, if you will, of verse 1, and then all of verse 2 has to do with time. Now, it's helpful for us when we come to these prophets to place them. If you read through the Bible consecutively, you read all these history books, and then you come to the wisdom literature, you read the Psalms and the Proverbs, and then you come to these prophets, and there are 16, 17 books in the prophets, and you're reading along, and you're, now where does this fit in with the history of the nation? And we get confused pretty easily. Well, let's plug in Ezekiel in biblical history. And to do so, you might want to draw a line on your note sheet, draw a timeline, and in the middle, put the cross. Okay, so right in the middle, we're going to have the life of Christ. And if you go 2,000 years before Christ comes, Abraham is alive. Abraham is alive in the 21st century B.C. And you want to go to the other end of your timeline, you are alive right now. So your distance from Christ is roughly equivalent to Abraham's. Now, in 1400 B.C., Moses is alive and leading the Exodus. So 1400. And in roughly 1400, we might want to think about Columbus. Obviously, 1500, we get into the Reformation, things like that. So there you have those time periods. In 1000 B.C., King David is on the throne. And in 1000 A.D., things are a little more dicey to find something really significant. But Leif Erikson, as far as history records for us, becomes the first European to live in the New World. He settles for a year in Canada. So that's our 1000 B.C., 1000 A.D. Now, in 600 and 605 B.C. in particular, the first deportation takes place. The start of the exile in Babylon takes place, 605 B.C. And in 600, roughly A.D., Islam begins, and Gregory the Great is the Pope. So this gives you a little bit of a timeline. Now, we're going to zoom in a little bit on that 600s B.C. And we're told here in the very first verse, it came to pass in the 30th year, on the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month. It's talking about the prophet Ezekiel's life. He's giving you where this occurred in his life. He's 30 years old, which means, actually, when we do the math, Ezekiel was born in the year 622, roughly. And that is fascinating to all of you, I can see. But there's actually an important connection. Because right around the time that Ezekiel is being born, back in Jerusalem, you know, back in Judah, 622, King Josiah is on the throne. King Josiah is the last good king of Judah, and it's right in the year 622, maybe 621, that the book of the law is found. And that King Josiah begins those radical reformations that took place, that characterized his reign. And actually, in 2 Kings 23:25, we read that out of all the kings of Israel, Josiah is one of the three best, right? You have David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Josiah is lauded and recognized by the Lord out of all the kings for being the king who loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, Ezekiel's born into a good time in the kingdom. But in 609, when Ezekiel is 13 years old, King Josiah dies in battle. And things spiral quickly. In 605, the Babylonians sweep in and take a bunch of prisoners, a bunch of people, back to the land of Chaldea, back to Babylon. And in that group that was taken off in 605, you would recognize the names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They head off. Not Ezekiel yet. Ezekiel's still back in Israel. Now in 597 BC, there is a second deportation. Babylon comes again. And this time, they take a group of exiles, Ezekiel among them, and take them to the river Kibar, among perhaps some other places as well. And then the final, actually there are three key deportations. The final one is in 586. So Ezekiel is deported when he's 25 years old. And 5 years later, in 592, so 597 he's deported. 5 years later, he's 30 years old. And he is called by the Lord as a prophet. And so this gives you a little bit of a lifespan. Just as one more item of note, we read here that he's 30 when the Lord calls him as a prophet. His last prophecy, his last recorded prophecy is in 571. And Ezekiel, out of all the books of the Bible, is very particular about his dates. You know, and actually, this meant that through much of church history, no one criticized whether Ezekiel was actually all written by Ezekiel. Everybody said, no, this is clearly all written by Ezekiel. Until more recent times when people have chosen to attack Ezekiel, not so much on the basis of the unity of the book, but on the psychological condition of the prophet. And we'll deal a little bit more with that in coming weeks. There are really some people who are concerned about the psychological makeup of this prophet. And actually, you'll see why a little bit as we go through this book. The things that God calls him to do are quite surprising to us. At times. So Ezekiel records his last prophecy in 571, which interestingly, he's 50 years old, and as Numbers 25 tells us, that's the age when priests retire. So you'll notice he's the son of a priest, and there's actually similarity, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a second. So that's the time frame in which Ezekiel lives. Jehoiachin has been captured, and Jehoiachin, verse 2, is actually important. He's the king that, even though there were a couple kings who reigned after him in the land of Judah, he's the king who God thinks of as the king. He's the king who shows up in the line of David in the genealogy in Matthew as being the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so that gives you a little bit of the time in which Ezekiel lives. And that's actually, some of you say, well, why do we need to know all this? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that Ezekiel's time impacts him. And in a similar way, our time impacts us. There are positive things about living in the 21st century. We all like living in an era where we have flushable toilets. We like living in an era where we carry our phones in our pocket and can call for help and we don't have to walk 2 miles if our car runs out of gas. There are good things about living in this time and place, and there are difficult things about living now as well, and we can struggle with some of those things. So these are the times that Ezekiel finds himself in. The text also points us to Ezekiel's situation. And not only do we see Ezekiel's time, but we see Ezekiel's place, don't we? And from the text and in the text, you can go back and now double underline things having to do with Ezekiel's situation. So verse 1, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar. Verse 3, in the land of the back up to verse 2, you could double underline King Jehoiachin's captivity. And then in verse 3, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. Ezekiel wants us to be very clear. Three times here in these first three verses, he makes clear that he is in captivity, that he is in exile. He's no longer in his homeland. He's been deported and taken over very close to Babylon. And whenever you need to remember the Holy Land, so to speak, whenever you need to remember the Middle East, you can just, like somebody from Michigan, pull out your handy Middle Eastern map and remember that Egypt is down here, Israel finds itself right here. And if you go across the Fertile Crescent of the, you know, kind of the finger line down over here, where the lines of your finger are, these you can kind of think of as the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And over in here, we find Babylon, and the river Kibar is right over in that neck of the woods. Ezekiel's letting us know, I'm not at home here. And, you know, exile is very difficult. Exile means that you're cut off from your place in the world, and recognize that exile is a very different word than immigration. Immigration is something that someone does voluntarily, that they say, I want to move to a distant land. I want to have a different homeland. And that can be very difficult, the adjustment. And, you know, with the ESL program, we've been thinking about strangers and sojourners in our midst, but these people are many of them here voluntarily. Now, in the Chin community, we might get a little closer to exile, people who are being persecuted in their homeland and, in many regards, forced to flee. But for Ezekiel, it's even one step further, because a conquering army comes in and says, you will not live on your land. You will not live in your homes any longer. You will come with us and come over here. And Psalm 137, which we'll sing in a few moments, speaks to the brutality and the difficulty of being in exile. How hard it is. How difficult it is to be taken far from home. Tamara Eskenazi writes, exile, it's not simply being homeless. Rather, it's knowing that you do have a home, but that your home has been taken over by enemies. Exile, it's not being without roots. On the contrary, it is having deep roots, which have now been plucked up, and there you are, with roots dangling, writhing in pain, exposed to a cold and jeering world, longing to be restored to native and nurturing soil. Exile is knowing precisely where you belong, but knowing you can't go back. Not yet. So Ezekiel's writing from a place of pain, a place of difficulty. And so we see his location is important, this location of captivity, of being in a foreign land, of being a captive to another nation. But we also see that Ezekiel finds himself in exile, not only in terms of location, but also you could say in terms of vocation. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest. Who is Ezekiel vocationally? Well, vocationally, his actions, his vocation is tied to the temple. And here he is, hundreds of miles away. Hundreds of miles away in a place where there are no sacrifices to perform. There's no temple furniture to take care of. There's no showbread to replace week by week. What is such a priest to do? What can a priest do when he's in exile? So Ezekiel is a prophet. We've seen his time. We now see his situation. The prophet of the exile. Distant. Difficult in terms of location and vocation as well. And yet shining through the text, just as much as the time, just as much as the situation of being in exile, we see the grace of God. Because these people were there not as a form of blessing, but for chastisement. Right? The people of God had not honored God in His promised land. The people of God had not served Him. They'd worshipped idols. They had not kept His law. And God easily could have said, you're going off to Babylon, and there you will never hear from me again. You've dealt with that temptation in your own life, have you not? Someone offends you, someone wrongs you, you will now live in exile from me. I will not talk to you. I will not communicate with you. But in this distant land, in this place even of God's chastening hand on His people, you can now take your pen and draw brackets around the remaining phrases. Verse 1, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Reminds us of another person who in exile saw visions of God. The book of Revelation comes to us in this way, doesn't it? Verse number 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. Ezekiel wants us to be clear. In the midst of this darkness, God spoke. This is not a book just about how difficult it was for me to be in exile. It's not just a history of, it's not just an instruction manual about how to live in exile. This is about the light of God piercing through the darkness of difficulty. The word of the Lord came to me, expressly to me. And then at the end of verse 3, the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Three times in these first three verses, God is still in this place. God is still at work. God is still faithful to His covenant people. God is not distant. God's power and presence is not tied only to the temple in Jerusalem, but God is with His covenant people even in exile. And God reveals Himself graciously to Ezekiel. Notice that very clearly in these three verses. Ezekiel is not telling us here about how I sought for and found God. You know, I was so persistent that I ripped open the clouds and came near to God. It's about I was in a difficult and dark place and God pierced the clouds and came to me. God came and ministered His grace to me and through me to the exile community as well. And that's one of the reasons why this book matters. Because it's not just a history of hard times. It's a history of God's grace and mercy in the middle of hard times. And God graciously calls Ezekiel to the prophetic ministry right there in the midst of these difficulties. And He reveals Himself for good. He reveals Himself for good. Now, I want to caution you. Some of you may go home and start reading through the book of Ezekiel. And I actually hope you do that. But you may really get bogged down in the first half of the book saying this is all about judgment. This is all dark. But just like we've seen in these first three verses, just like we saw at the end of chapter 1, where this great God who is high and lifted up is revealed not only as a God who is a God of might and judgment, but also a God whose throne is surrounded by a rainbow. And we'll come back to that picture next week, Lord willing. Look for those rainbows throughout the book of Ezekiel as you're reading. Even in the difficult chapters, there are signs of that God toward people like Ezekiel, toward those even in exile whose hearts are inclined toward him, that God's heart is actually warm, that he's extending grace to his people, even in hard times. And so, here we have this prophet of the Lord, born into difficult times, born into a difficult situation, deported into a difficult situation, finding himself in exile. And yet in exile, not distant from the comforting word of the Lord. You know, if you're in exile, what a comfort it is to hear from home. Many of you have seen or read, some of you have seen the movie, others have read the book by Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. You know, remember the story that after she's in the concentration camp, of her peeling off the stamp in order to read those great words below that stamp, all the watches are safe. What a comfort. And that was code, of course, for the Jewish people who were housing. They've been protected. They haven't been discovered. And that brought great encouragement and comfort to her. Well, in a similar way, God sends a word, words, and visions to the prophet Ezekiel. And we see there that the Lord not only revealed himself, not only revealed himself in these visions at the end of verse 1 to Ezekiel, not only did God give Ezekiel words of the Lord, but the Lord laid his hand on Ezekiel. It's a biblical picture for the presence of the Holy Spirit, of God resting his hand right on Ezekiel the prophet, even in a difficult foreign land far from home. God's hand was on me. It reminds me of my very first baseball game. Got to go to a doubleheader down in Cincinnati. They were playing the Braves. It's the first time I you know, growing up in Fairland, a large, robust city of 600 or so, you're not usually around 40,000 people. Remember, at the close of the game, everyone's leaving, the escalators are crowded, and I remember Dad's hand on my neck, just guiding me through the crowd. You know, you couldn't walk side by side, so we couldn't hold hands, but his hand was on my neck, and I knew that I was okay, even in a foreign land like Cincinnati Reds baseball game. You know, even surrounded by all these strangers, this hand gave me the assurance. And God lets Ezekiel know, even when you're far from home, I've got you. I'm with you. I'm taking care of you. And God's calling us through this, brothers and sisters, and we'll see this played out in the upcoming weeks, Lord willing, that even in exile, even in the places of difficulty and darkness in our lives, that as those who are children of God, that we can live in expectation and hope, that even in darkness in our lives, that we can look for and should expect the penetrating light of the glory of God. We should expect the comforting presence of the Comforter who Jesus Christ has sent to be with us. It's better for me to leave, he said. It's better for me. It's better for you if I go away. Why? Because I'm not just going to abandon you. I'm going to send my Comforter. the Holy Spirit, the hand of God, to be with you. And of course, none of us today have the exact same life circumstances as the prophet Ezekiel. You all speak the language here. You're living in your homes. And yet, there are exiles in our lives, aren't there? There are places in which, like the prophet Ezekiel, we might be able to say and sing along with words of songs that say things like, I'm looking to find my place in this world. I still don't feel like I really have a location. And for all of us, there's a sense, and this is why we read from Colossians 3 earlier. The reality is that all of us are far from our real home. And we should have a feeling. We should all have a feeling that even though I was born near here, I really don't fit here. I really belong in Zion. But God's given us this book of Ezekiel to remind us that even if we feel far from home, even if we are far from home, that if you are God's covenant people, that you are always in His presence. That if you're His covenant people, that you are always held in covenant by the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you're God's covenant people, that the hand of the Holy Spirit rests on you today and forever. And so even in our exiles of our lives, we can say, God has chosen for me to be here for my sanctification. God's promised that He'll be with me. In spite of the distance that I feel from where I'd like to be in my life. I think in particular, for those of you who this morning are in a time of particular difficulty, even in the midst of that difficulty, you can receive comfort from what God did with Ezekiel. Because even in the midst of your difficulty, look for God to reveal Himself to you. Look for God to teach you things about Himself. To give you visions of Him. You understand, I'm not saying in this exact way that Ezekiel got visions. But look for God to give you visions of Him that lift your eyes up from the problem to the greatness of His war chariot. To the greatness of who He is. Look for God. And expect God not to be abandoning you in your time of struggle. But to be leading you through exile. So you might learn things about Him that He wants you to learn. So even in the difficulties of your life, live in expectation. And there's particular encouragement in this passage for some of you in our congregation. We pray weekly as a congregation for some in our midst who are unemployed and underemployed. And isn't it an encouragement to meet Ezekiel and to meet a man in the midst of a vocational crisis? My training, my sense of calling, my heritage. I mean, this is a man who's a Levite by birth. He was bred for this. He's bred to be a priest. Now, what do I do? And some of you, in evaluating your gifts and calling in life, feel like I'm in exile. You know, the person I'd like to be, the vocation I'd like to have, I'd like to be able to do this over here. And for some reason, the Lord has not only closed that door, He's slammed about 8 doors between me and that. I'm way over here. And that's exactly where the prophet Ezekiel found himself as well. But the encouragement is that even when you're in exile vocationally, you should have the encouragement and the assurance that God still has plans to use you. There were people by the River Kibar who desperately needed the Word of God, who desperately needed what God was going to give through Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't grow up dreaming of being a prophet of the Lord by the River Kibar. But that was the plan that God had for him. And God's plan was not to abandon Ezekiel, but instead to use him in a different way than what he had expected. Brothers and sisters, we all should live with the belief, with the conviction that even in the difficult circumstances of our lives, that God is with me in these circumstances. God is here for grace for me. God has purposes for me, and I expect and I have hope that that's exactly what he's doing. I may not understand it right now. You know, Ezekiel had to wait 5 years in exile between being deported, having the priesthood ripped out of his hands, right as he's coming into the priesthood at the age of 25. It's ripped away from him. And he has to wait 5 years. Why is the Lord doing this? But God knew what he was doing, didn't he? And Ezekiel came to see that. In a similar way, we need to be patient and wait with hope upon the Lord, and to believe that he knows the plans that he has for us. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I didn't really go fishing for this, but Thursday night, I learned that many, many years ago, that Jerry Porter was drafted into the Army Medical Corps. Right as he was getting ready to advance his career. And Alicia was about to be born, I think, or just had been born. And Jerry and Sharon get shipped off to Denver. What is God doing? What is God doing to us? And there at a distance in Denver with his career plans all messed up by this draft, Jerry and Sharon found themselves not understanding what the Lord was doing at all. And for years, not really understanding why the Lord had done that. And yet, now through a series of circumstances and looking back, they see and understand that the Lord had them there so that they could be part of the development of the 2-7 Navigator Bible Study series. Part of the initial teaching and refining of that there. And God had plans in Denver, just like he did with Ezekiel, to be near to them, to teach them, to use them in ways that they hadn't anticipated and didn't even see at the time. That's exactly what Ezekiel 1:1-3 is telling us about. Your time and your circumstances are in the Lord's control. You are here right now because God chose for you to be alive right now. You are in the circumstances that you find yourself in because God chose for you to be in these circumstances. But God hasn't brought you here to abandon you if you're in Jesus Christ. God's brought you to this time, to these circumstances, so that he can be near to you and reveal himself to you and use you exactly where you are. May God fill each one of you by His grace, no matter how difficult your life circumstances are right now. May God fill you with the hope and the assurance that comes from knowing that our God will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you'd like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.